Please open with me Matthew chapter 11. All right, before we go into the word, let us pray. Father, thank you for today, O God. Thank you so much for everything that we have gone through today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your loving kindness that surrounds us. Even when we do not see it, O God, we know that you are at work behind the scenes, Lord, protecting us, taking care of us, O God. We humbly come before you this evening. Hallelujah. Is the map ready? Hey, there it is. Right? So you see, Capernaum or Capernaum, all these places were in Galilee, right there. So they went preaching around that area where you see Capernaum. You see that? That is where they went doing all the work. You see the Sea of Galilee? It was actually a freshwater lake, though they called it the Sea of Galilee, right there. Yeah, we studied about the Sea of Galilee last month. Was it last month? A few months ago. So basically, that is the map. Every time you read about these places in Scripture, go and look at the maps. Get them off Google. And they give you a clear understanding. It brings to life, yes, the things that are described in the Bible, and you actually see and say, oh wow, this is where he traveled, this is where this happened, this is where he met the two madmen, this is where he spoke to the woman at the well, and it just brings everything to life. So try to always go and look at those maps. There's a lot of information. Look at that. Yeah, I can already see where he met the demon possessed guys, where he went and met the woman at the well. It's amazing. The Decapolis, where the woman went and preached. Amazing. Yes, thank you, Esther. Verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another, my Lord Almighty? Then you read this. When I read this, I was thinking, you know, should have been someone else to ask this question, not John the Baptist. Yes? John the Baptist had spent I don't know how many years preparing the way for the Lord, shouting in the wilderness like a mad person, dressed up in these rugged clothes, eating wild honey and locusts. Yeah? And then what happens? He's in prison. And then he sends two of his disciples, go and ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John the Baptist was no angel. In spite of his status as the prophet of prophets, he was the prophet of prophets. There was no prophet like him. There was doubt in his life. There was doubt. Yet he himself met the Christ and he baptized him. I think he probably even heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved on whom I'm well pleased, and all that and all that. But he's sitting in a cold jail cell. And somehow he manages to summon his two disciples through the jail cell there. Probably in the window, I say, why? So come Jewan. I don't know how I ended up here. We look for someone else. Yeah? I can imagine that was what happened. Yeah? Now, you suddenly asked, the first time I heard about this passage, read about this passage, I was wondering, why was John in prison? Suddenly he's baptizing the Lord, then we don't hear about him again, then suddenly he's in jail, right? You're thinking, what happened? What transpired? Well, it so happens that he continued in his ministry of teaching and preaching. Yeah? I'm sure, I don't know if he stayed in the wilderness, but I'm sure maybe sometimes he came out of the wilderness, went into the towns, and this is what happened. Yeah? There was a king called Herod Antipas of Galilee. He was the king of Galilee. You saw Galilee? All those places that he was the king of that place. Yeah? So Herod Antipas of Galilee had paid a visit to his brother in Rome. During that visit, he seduced his brother's wife. Can you imagine? Yeah? Your brother comes, hey, I've come to chill with you. Hey, how are you? Yeah, he's greeting the nephews. Yeah, you're happy. Then when he's going back, he goes back with their mother. Yeah? Imagine that kind of scenario. I don't know if he was a very handsome man. I don't know if he was. Maybe because he was a king. Yeah? It doesn't say that his brother was a king. It just says he visited his brother in Rome. Maybe he was just a simple man. I don't know why his wife left his brother. But during that visit, he seduced his brother's wife. He came home again and he chased away his own wife. Can you imagine? Chucked her and married his sister-in-law, whom he lured away from her husband. Yeah? But John the Baptist would not stand for this nonsense. So he publicly, sternly, yes, and said, Toji kwata ko. No, he didn't say that. Yes? He rebuked him, probably said, Tomu kwata ko. Eh? Tomu kwata ko. He rebuked the despot, that Herod. Yeah? Very, very sinful man, evil man. And guess what? Herod was not happy. He kept quiet. Like, Okay. Until he got his chance for revenge, and he threw, it's a long story. I can't tell the whole story. You can go and research on it. It involves about Herodias, what her birthday, what do you want? I want John's head. You remember that whole vibe, Yeah, so you can go and read the story. But that was his opportunity to throw John into the dungeons. He was thrown in a fortress of a place called Machaerus, down in the mountains near the Dead Sea. A little FYI for you. Yes. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? My Lord Almighty, John the Baptist. What is this? Why was John doubting if Jesus was the Messiah? Was he discouraged because he was in prison? Or did he have other expectations from the Christ? Most likely, the latter reason. Yeah? If you can, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Let us read that. Excuse me. Are we there? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I want to try and explain probably why John the Baptist behaved the way he did, or why he asked that question. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John saying. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12 says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yes? He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Burn up the chaff. I imagine that to John, the chaff were the Romans, the oppressors. Yes? The occupiers of Israel. Many of them, as they had these words, or whatever they read in the laws and the prophets in the Old Testament, they imagined the Messiah to be a conqueror, a mighty man who will come and create a rebellion against the Roman government, and then they would overthrow the government, they would crush them, they would burn up the chaff. Amen? Burn them, and then they would establish the Jewish kingdom, and the Messiah would rule as king over Israel. That was a beautiful dream. But that wasn't necessarily what Jesus' plan was at that particular period. And that's what most of the Jews and John the Baptist failed to see. Yeah? John the Baptist was a prophet. The last of the mighty prophets. Mighty prophets. He was the mightiest of them all. But he himself could not read between the lines of the scriptures. He did not see what the word of God wanted him to see. He saw what he wanted to see. He saw what his flesh wanted to see. He had an expectation from the Messiah, and that is what he focused on. So when Jesus Christ was not meeting that expectation, what does he ask? What did he ask? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Can you imagine? Yeah? John had read Malachi, chapters 3, verse 3 and 4, 1, which talked about the purifying and the purging, yes, of Israel. But he may have misinterpreted the time frame, yes, of when these things would happen, the purging. And he also may have misinterpreted the meaning of what the purging meant, right? Hallelujah, are we together? Yes, that is, at least from my study, that is my belief, and a lot of historians seem to agree towards that angle of thought. Yeah, he misinterpreted. He had an expectation and it was not being met, and he was discouraged. And he sent out his disciples. Yes? Some historians believe that Matthew was highlighting the doubt and the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews. He was basically trying to highlight the doubt. You know? Where did all these things come from? Jesus afterwards, you know, has so many things to say about his rejection and how he would be a stumbling block and all that. And John was trying to paint a picture of where it all came from. Yeah? And you know what puzzled me, yeah? I'm thinking, yeah? If I collect a few followers, yes? And I start telling them, there is one who's coming, who's mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie, whose winnowing fan I am not worthy to hold, yes? Him you must follow. You must repent and prepare, for the kingdom is nigh, right? These are your disciples. So, what happens when he finally appears? Do they stay my disciples, or they become the disciples of the one I've been preparing the way for? That is a no-brainer, right? What was John still doing having disciples? Did you think about that? Yeah? They should be out there following Jesus. Jesus is working. He's sending out the 70 to go and preach and do all these things. Yeah, he's sending out the 12. What are these guys still doing hanging around John? Isn't that weird? Why didn't he chase them away and say, "Vanang, my work is done. You even see I'm in jail. Do you think I'm coming out of this place? Yeah? Go and follow the one who I told you about the whole time I was in the wilderness. I am not the Messiah. I cannot save you, but he alone can save you." But even still, how to say, they were hanging. That means they were hanging about the prison. Yeah? Or they were maybe hanging out somewhere idle, and he sent a small boy, go and call, you know my people? Hey, you know where they are? Hey, go and call. Can you imagine? Yeah? Why were they not with Christ? Why didn't John the Baptist push them away from himself? For he had to decrease so that Christ would increase, right? Weren't they his words? So that really puzzled me. I was like, why does John the Baptist have disciples? Discipling them into what? The Savior, the bridegroom is there. If they're not hanging out with him and receiving his teaching, what's the point? Yeah? Now that also goes to show you that not everyone who's called a disciple is a follower of Christ. Yes? People will come and say, I am apostle so and so. I am the pastor of the redeemed of the abandoned saints, Katwe. Yeah, we have set up a small place there. It doesn't matter what you call yourself, yeah? International ministries. That doesn't make you a disciple of Christ. Hallelujah. Yes? These guys were not disciples of Christ. Huh? Apostolic wonder, indeed. Yes? You go apostolic wonder because you've had the word apostle Something that is familiar, disciple. And you're thinking, locally, because you've heard the word prophet, you've heard the word manifestations. The same words we hear, anointing. And you're thinking immediately, all this is what? Biblical. No. John's disciples were not Jesus' disciples. They were not Christ's followers. You're either for Christ or against Christ. There is no gray area. Hallelujah. Yeah? That is a scary thought, but I'm thinking, whoa, what? These guys were actually not followers of Christ. And that doesn't show anywhere in the Bible that says that they actually followed him afterwards. Which is sad. No? After John was beheaded, they probably were lost. Because they had expectations. Just like John. They had expectations that were in there. And if Jesus did not meet those expectations, what happens? There is doubt. There is now like, here we can see a ye. Because now I should have received my miracle. By now, I have tithed, I have prayed, I have fasted. It seems God cannot work on his own. Therefore, let me find someone else to come and step in the gap. And that person will make that connection so that I get my things. Right? Hallelujah. That's how I look at it. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. I realized that Jesus had the right to rebuke John the Baptist and his disciples. I say, what are you guys doing? This is just nonsense. Yeah? I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can't you see it? Why are you wasting time with John the Baptist? Yeah? But what does he say? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Verse 5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. If that is not the mark of the Messiah, then I don't know what is. That's what Jesus, I imagine, was saying. Yeah? Only the Messiah who was prophesied about, talked about, can do these things. Yes? If that alone does not convince you of who I am, then I don't know what will convince you. But all I can share with you is the good news. Jesus Christ sent John's disciples back with the good news. Hallelujah. And many times when people are doubting, when people are choosing to fight against us, when there's opposition, what do? We also fold our fists and say, chikati. Yeah? What is happening? No. We counter all that with the good news. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. Yes? Not the rich are all being congregated somewhere in a posh neighborhood, in a big airstrip. They are tithing 30 million, contributing 30 million, 15 million. What? No. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's what poor people need. They need the gospel preached to them. Whether we are poor materially or we are poor spiritually, we need the gospel preached to us. That is our only hope. Yeah? Jesus doesn't say the poor need to be encouraged to exercise their faith to get out of that poverty, yes, and elevate to another level of understanding that is beyond human comprehension, a level that can only be attained by a certain man who has attained a level of understanding that is beyond any man's capacity, and he alone is the one now who is the conduit for lifting people out of poverty by changing their understanding. Doesn't that sound confusing? Of course, it's all a pile of rubbish. That's what it is. When someone comes and gives you anything else apart from what the Bible says, it's a pile of rubbish. Yeah? What was Christ saying when he answered these disciples of John? My works attest to who I am. I have done all the above. Need I say more? It is now up to you, John, to decipher what I've said. It's up to you to take my words and decide for yourself what you will believe. Hallelujah. He did not force himself upon John. He just testified of what he had done. Hallelujah. I just love our Lord and Savior. When I was reading this and studying all this, I just ran out of the bedroom. I took a break just to share with my wife the excitement of reading the Word of God. Because nobody else ever spoke like Jesus. Nobody ever shared such words of wisdom and understanding like Jesus. And they are such simple answers. But they are answers that we in our own wisdom cannot fall onto. The things he does, the things he says are just marvelous. Yeah, I felt my heart rejoicing because I was thinking, whatever little doubts I have in there, surely God is alive and Jesus is God, because no one else can say such things and lift up someone's spirit. I felt my spirit being lifted up. I felt my spirit rejoicing as I read these words because I was thinking, God is alive. God exists. I will see Jesus, because nobody else can write these words. Hallelujah. What does he say? Verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, blessed is he who I am not a stumbling block to. Blessed is he who accepts and does not reject my acts of compassion and kindness and my words. They were rejecting everything they had seen. His works testified of who he was. They rejected them. They literally had scales on their faces and their eyes. They were blind. How could you see all these things that were happening that had never happened before, and you still doubted and you still rejected? How? You're thinking this is, it's what? That doesn't make sense. But that is the human nature. When we have something else taking the place of God in our hearts and it is stuck there, we are keeping it there. Our mindsets are fixated on whatever we have stuck in there. No matter what God says or he does, our minds will not change until we remove that is hindering us from seeing who he is, until those scales are removed from our eyes. Jesus was saying the only way, yes, you will not be offended because of me, is if you accept me for who I am. If you accept everything that I am doing and you embrace it. Isaiah 8:13 says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Basically, you are saying those who reject him from Israel, from Jerusalem, yes, he will be a stumbling block to them. But those who accept him, they will be blessed. Hallelujah. That is what Christ was essentially talking about. Verse 7. As they departed, the disciples, yeah, the two disciples, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now, if I was one of those disciples, and it's easy to say that, but I'm imagining I'm one of those disciples, I'd probably say, let me first sit here and hear your words. John is not going anywhere, right? He's in jail. This is a lot of wisdom. Let me first partake, then I'll send a message. Maybe they were obeying Christ because he said, go and tell him, yeah, what is happening. But me, I would have either gone and come back quickly and stayed, not gone back to John, because that was a dead end, basically. There's no hope there. It's finished. Yeah? Not being cruel or unfeeling. And you see, also imagine, you ask yourself, why didn't Jesus go and free him from jail? Why didn't Jesus save him? He was the prophet of prophets. Yeah? Why didn't he go and save his man? This was his cousin. First cousin. Yes? First cousin. I don't know if they played together when they were children. Probably did. Yeah, because Elizabeth and Mary were close. First cousin. And I also ask myself, well, again, if I were John, after the Messiah came, maybe I would be like, okay, now you have seen him. Now it's time for me to sit at the Master's feet and also receive. Yes, I have revealed him to you. Unless God told him, no, stay in the wilderness, keep preaching about the coming of the Messiah. I don't know what happened. But me, if I was John, I'd have been like, my work is done. Let me go and sit at the Messiah's feet and partake. Hallelujah. Yes. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You know what a reed is? Omumuli? What? Omumuli. Olumuli. Yes, olumuli. You know what olumuli is? Yes? When there is wind, if you want to know there is wind, you just see the lumulis, you know, swaying around, you know. They sway. You think they are going to break. Yeah, they sway. They sway. They sway wherever the wind pushes them. And Jesus says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Yeah? Now that area where John the Baptist was baptizing was full of reeds. So Jesus used an example that they had seen all the time that was common to them. Yeah? Christ was essentially asking them if they had gone to see and listen to a man whose gospel was weak and corrupted. Was John preaching what the people wanted to hear? Was it watered down to prosperity and all the things you can gain here on earth and all the health and wealth you can have here on earth? Or was he saying, repent! You are sinners, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. Did he water down his message and say, but you can save yourself by tithing, by sowing seeds, by honoring the man of God? I am the man of God. Come and honor me. Did he say any of those things? No. His message was not corrupted. John was not a reed shaken by the wind. He was the wind shaking the reeds. Hallelujah. That's what Christ was trying to say. Christ is defending John. He's not rebuking him for his doubt. Because he knows his heart. You know? He knows his heart. He knows where he is. Yeah? A lot of times, this analogy of a reed shaken by the wind portrays what happens at the pulpit. Up here, yeah, God gives a pastor an opportunity to preach the word of God. He gives him a congregation of trusting people. And what does he do? He's like a reed. What do the people want to hear? That they will be healthy. I'm going to preach about that. He will grab a topic that will focus on that. What is our need this season in the church? Tetwina Chizimbe. We are going to talk about giving and building the kingdom of God. Yes? What is the need? We are a lot of single people in church. That is going to be our focus. This whole year, we are going to talk about healthy relationships and all that. You know, but it's a form of manipulation, actually. I'm not saying topical preaching is bad. I'm just saying, what is your motive? Why not just give people the full counsel of God? Yes? Whatever time of the year or whatever year it is, when you get to giving, preach about giving because it is there in the Bible. Does the Bible shy away from giving? No. The Bible does not shy away from any topic that concerns us. It does not shy away from money. When you get to that chapter, that book that talks about money, you'll preach about money the way the Bible talks about it. Why jump from here to there to there to there trying to manipulate people? Yeah? And that's what happens. Most pastors and their teaching are like a reed. Yes? In the wind, being shaken by the wind. Verse 8. But what did you go out to see? Jesus continues. A man clothed in soft garments, he's asking. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Right? Silky white suits with gold trimmings and hems. Yes? Carpeted floors. Ivory colored thrones for you to sit. Palm leaves being thrown at your feet. Did you see those pictures? You went to Angola and they are putting palm leaves. See the blasphemy. I can't even believe it. They are putting palm leaves under his feet as he walked into that church. I was like, whoa, what? Yes? I won't mention his name. Let those who have ears hear. Yeah? But did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. I don't even want to imagine what kind of house he has. Yes? Jesus is essentially asking, did you go out to see a true prophet with rough clothing, doing God's work, eating wild food? He was eating wild honey. I don't even know what that means, wild honey. Yes? And locusts. Or did you go out to see a king? Some historians believe there are quotation marks there, or brackets, Herod Antipas. Yeah? With a white and gold designer suit. Very expensive Italian designer shoes that people will kiss once in a while. Porsche, Range Rover, top of the range. Did John the Baptist have any of those things? Oh, sadly, no. But he probably deserved them. If anyone deserved those things, it was John the Baptist. Probably deserved them. But, you know, that was not what God had prepared for him. John's rewards were eternal. Great rewards. I can't wait for that day when we'll all be there and we will see what people like John the Baptist, Elijah, Moses, what these guys will receive, Paul the Apostle. Because I'm sure God is going to reward them with truly great gifts that we have never seen, never heard of, and we will rejoice with them. Even if some of us will hold our gifts in our hands like this, or put your gift in your pocket, you are embarrassed. I can't get a bakalaba. Hey! Yeah? But people like those will be rewarded, and they will be rewarded highly, beyond our understanding. Beyond any Vogue, Range Rover, or Sport, or whatever it is. Hallelujah. That's where our focus should be, you people. Yeah? Because time is short. It's very, very short. 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written. Yeah? This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Nobody, no prophet had been spoken about before time, before he was born, except John the Baptist. Hallelujah. What an amazing story. What an amazing man. John the Baptist was more than a prophet. According to Christ, he was more than a prophet. Because he's the only prophet whose coming was prophesied about. Yes? Except Jesus. Jesus was in a league of his own. But among the prophets, the great prophets, only John's birth and his coming and his mission had been prophesied about. If you doubt him, go and read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. John had testified about Jesus all his life, all his ministry. But now Jesus was also testifying about John. Amazing. This is a man who's doubting and saying, Jesus is defending him and saying, this man, you people, this man is just an amazing man. Even though John's flesh was weakened with doubt and misinterpretation, his spiritual character was still intact. Hallelujah. Jesus was defending John's spiritual integrity and character. People, do we have any spiritual integrity or character in there that Jesus can stand up and say, "Banangi." You may see him there, Aliyahu, he's lousy, but trust me, his heart is fantastic. You may say he's this or he's that or he's weak. He falls all the time. He sins all the time. But me, I know his heart. His heart is for me. Will Jesus say that about us? I hope he says that about me. Because I know I'm a sinner. I mess up all the time. I kick myself. Ask God, why do I keep doing these bad things? But my hope is that he will say the same things about me that he said about John the Baptist, in spite of the doubt, the public doubt. Imagine this guy is standing there and saying, "John the Baptist, our master, has asked us to come and ask you if you are the one, yes, or we search for another." Imagine. Yeah? Imagine that. It's terrible. But Jesus defends him, because Jesus sees deeper than we'll ever see. Hallelujah. We have to maintain that spiritual integrity and character, the godly one within us, in spite of what our flesh does all the time. This flesh is terrible. It has its own ideas, it has its own wants. Yeah, and the flesh is not just this on top, even the heart, especially the heart. Evil, lustful desires. When I talk about lustful desires, I'm not necessarily talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about anything that is not a godly desire. Anything that is not a desire for God is a lustful desire. Did you know that? When you have a desire and it's not for God and the things of God, then it's a lustful desire. That is what I mean. 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus continues to praise this man. John was great because he was the chosen front runner. A front runner. He was, emissary, yes? A person who goes forward to announce an important person coming to a town. Back in the day, that's what they did. Yeah? But even this person who went out to announce the important man's coming was also very important. So he went out with a whole band, people with trumpets. He went out with gifts. He also, you know, was adorned with almost as he looked almost as powerful as the man who was coming. Yes? He had to present a good, powerful picture of who was coming into town. Hallelujah. John was that to Christ. Yes? That's who he was. He was a front runner. He was basically painting a picture of who Christ would be and what he was like. He was a very important man. He was like an angel. Yes? Sent out by Jesus, by God the Father. He was a herald. A person bringing good news. You know how we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing"? Yes, the angel, the messenger angel. The one preparing the way for the king. The only prophet prophesied about. There was no one who had been born of woman who was like John the Baptist. Then Jesus says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Is greater than John. You're thinking, hey, what? This doesn't make sense. What is Christ talking about here? This is a bit confusing. Yeah? I tried to study about that. I was wondering, what is Christ saying? He has just praised John the Baptist, talked about his greatness. What? Then he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." What? I think he was saying, ultimately, entering the kingdom of heaven is the key goal. Hallelujah. Not the titles you have here on earth. Not how important you are on earth here. Yes? The ultimate key is the kingdom of heaven. That's why John kept on saying, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is nigh. The kingdom of heaven is near." Because nothing else mattered. The most important thing is that do not get locked out of the gates. Make sure you enter the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. So I believe Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven is the key goal. John's qualifications on earth of no consequence if he does not enter or if he does not lead you into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Yes? I believe he was speaking to his own disciples and he was speaking to John's disciples. He's saying, John will not lead you to heaven, to the kingdom. He can't. Yeah? Anyone already in the kingdom of heaven right now is greater than John the Baptist right now. Hallelujah. Because John hadn't yet entered the kingdom of heaven. I am the way to the kingdom of heaven, not John the Baptist. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me. Yes? According to some scholars, John right then belonged to the laws and the prophets. That was his calling. He belonged kind of to the Old Testament. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was bound by a time that was coming to an end. This was an era of prophets. Yes? The types, the Elijahs, the Moseses. John was the last of them. And that time had basically come to an end because John was in jail. He was about to be killed. Yeah? He would be the last of his kind. His true greatness would be seen in the time to come in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Yes? It doesn't matter what we achieve here on earth, or even if God himself praises us here on earth, we don't enter the kingdom of heaven, it's all a total waste of time. Whoever is the least, the gatekeeper, is greater than you who hasn't yet entered. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? God forgive me if I have misled you, but I'm sure that's what it is. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What does he mean? He's basically saying John came to preach about the coming Messiah and the kingdom of heaven. And he received a lot of opposition, which led to his imprisonment. There is violence. Violence. Yeah? Which kind of violence is this? In Greek, biazomai. Go and study. Find out what that is. Violence, biazomai, or forceful advancement. So this violence that Jesus is talking about is forceful advancement. Yes? Before John, there had not been any opposition towards the kingdom. It all started with him. Because nobody else had been preaching about the kingdom of God like John had. Was there any other person? I could be mistaken. But it started with John the Baptist, right? He was basically preaching what Jesus was going to carry on preaching about, the kingdom of heaven. Yes? But the devil and his agents were trying to snatch the kingdom away from the people, from the people's hearts. Yeah? So there was, what is it again? Biazomai. Yes? Forceful advancement. The kingdom of God was being advanced with violence, forcefully. Yes? In spite of all the challenges and all the killings that were going to take place, the kingdom of God would be advanced. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how much violence is thrown our way, hardship, death, the kingdom of God will be advanced forcefully. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. Vanangi, are you there? And it goes on to say, and the violent take it by force. Ha. I've had people misinterpret this portion of scripture, but let me not get into it. What is he saying? He's essentially saying, but the forceful men, the faithful, the fearless, the unapologetic, like John the Baptist, were advancing this kingdom of God. Hallelujah. No matter what the consequences were, even unto death. That is essentially what Christ is saying. 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Meaning that all these guys in the Old Testament prophesied until John the Baptist. That is where everything was what? Going to end. John the Baptist was the last of them all. Yeah? 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. John came in the spirit of Elijah, fearless, alone in his task, and with powerful words. Yeah? Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Luke chapter 1 verse 17 says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Hallelujah. Verse 15. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Yes? If you're paying attention, listen. If you're paying attention, open your spiritual ears and understand. Yes? "But to what shall I liken this generation?" He continues to say in 16. What generation? The Jewish people who lived then. "It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.'" Basically, Jesus here is painting a picture of child play. Yeah? How we can play Subi, Bati, or whatever, all the games we play. Yes? He was just basically painting something that was familiar to their culture. Yes? What was he doing? Jesus was basically comparing the Jewish people to their little children who imitated weddings and funerals. Yeah? "We played the flute for you." That is at what? At marriages, weddings. Yes? "But you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." He's just basically painting a picture of child's play. Yeah? How children imitate grown-ups. You've seen children playing like they're getting married or what, or their fathers and mothers. Jesus is basically, this is kind of like a proverb. Yeah? He's trying to build a picture. He's taking them somewhere. Yeah? "Likewise, the Pharisees and the scribes were false imitators of what John and Jesus were doing. But their actions would lead them nowhere, just like children's games." At the end of the day, what happens? They say, they kick everything and they run and go, and the story has ended. Amen? Yeah, it doesn't really amount to anything. And Jesus was saying, basically, you Pharisees and scribes and Jews who follow these people are like little children. I think he was basically saying, he was trying to humble them. He said, "You're just nothing but little children. You're playing games of imitation. There's nothing real about what you're doing or saying." Yeah? 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." John the Baptist did not conform to their ways. Yeah? How come he thinks he's special, living out there in the wilderness? I don't know if he lived in the wilderness, but he spent his time in the wilderness. Yeah? Why didn't he come and eat like a normal person, dress up like a normal person? Why doesn't he follow our cultures and customs and whatever and whatever? Yeah? So they tried to make him look bad by claiming that he was possessed by a demon. That was their culture. Verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." He was socializing and fellowshipping. And they say, "Look, a glutton. Look, a lover of food. Huh? And a wine bibber. A lover of wine and drunkenness." That's what they were saying. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." He was a friend to the worst people you could ever imagine on this earth. That's what they were saying. But it ends by saying, "But wisdom is justified by her children." Wisdom is justified by her children. What is he saying? "But wisdom is justified by her children." The New Living International Version, the New International Version says, "But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Does that make more sense now? Yes? The American Standard Version says, and wisdom is justified by her works. Yeah? Children are essentially works. Yeah? Matthew 7, chapter 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, the foolishness of the Jews who rejected John and Jesus and murdered both of them, their foolishness is proved by their evil and worthless deeds. Does that make sense? Yes? Hallelujah? Amen. I go back to that verse as I conclude. Verse 3. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? The Jews had the privilege of having John the Baptist and later on Jesus Christ preach to them about repentance and the kingdom of heaven. What a privilege that was. But they rejected and murdered both because they refused to let go of their lusts and fleshly desires and expectations of who the Messiah ought to have been. Are our expectations of Christ correct and biblical today? Are we embracing Him, His Word, and the true conviction and repentance that comes with His Word? Or are we looking for another who will meet our fleshly lusts and expectations? Unfortunately, most of us today are falling into that big trap of looking for someone else, you know, who will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. And we may say, but all these people cannot perish. How can we say they are not Christians? They all can't perish. I say, why not? 3/4 of the earth will be destroyed. So what? You know? God is not about the majority. It's not about numbers. We may see all these people flocking to these prophets and we justify and say, Manang, these people must be correct. That everybody is running there. No way, my friend. No way. Do we know how many people died in the wilderness in opposition to Moses and Aaron? Said, okay, those are your thoughts. Okay, whoever is against Aaron and Moses, come on this side. You can imagine how many people ran. Okay, those who are for Moses and Aaron, stand on this side. Hey, Gambuli Batono, anyway. Yeah? And what happens? All those guys, the earth opens and swallows them. Children, fathers, mothers with their newborn babies, it didn't matter. If you were against Aaron and Moses, you were against God. They were all swallowed up. If we choose to follow those who are preaching what our lustful fleshly desires want to hear, then we will definitely perish with them. Hallelujah. Let us not ask like Paul, like John, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Let us say, this is what we should say. Again, I refer to this song. You are the one who has come. You are my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure. Lord, you are my friend and king, anointed one, most holy. Because you are with me, because you are with me, because you are with me, I will not fear. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? Father, I just want to thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for not rebuking us, oh God, even when we deserve rebuke, oh God. Thank you for just being merciful, for we are such sinful beings, oh God. We have messed up so many times and we are still going to mess up, oh God. But you, oh God, Father, You, Lord Jesus, are patient with us, O God. Thank you, O God, for speaking good about us to the Father. Thank you for being a propitiation. Thank you for standing in the gap, O God. Thank you for defending us, O Holy Spirit. Thank you for everything you have done for us, O God. You are the Messiah who is coming again to take his bride, O God. Prepare us for that time. Let us be ready to be received by you, O God. And let us be ready to receive you. Let us not be like the five foolish virgins who are locked out, O God. We look to you, Jesus, because you are our treasure. You are our friend. You are our King. You are the Holy One, O God. I thank you and pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.